not want to forget to extend our prayers and encouragement to Laura. It's been a pleasure to have you as a part of the family, and we want you to know we're going to miss you. And if you so fit to see come back, why, you know you have a place with us, and we love you, and we wish you well in your new home. Just recently, I have been reminded of the joys of home ownership. With the coming drought, I suddenly found that some of the walls were beginning to crack. And of course, I began to think, the worst. And then it doesn't help when someone comes out and says, well, it's going to cost about $32,000 to fix your foundation. Fortunately, I found out by someone else that I trust a great deal more that it's not going to cost that. I have never been a homeowner that has been inflicted by termites, but I understand they can do a lot of damage. But spiritually, I have experienced, and I'm sure that if you're honest with yourself, certain termites that sometimes eat at the heart and eat at our minds. And one of those that I have experienced is the one that I'm looking at on the chart, and that is sometimes failing to forgive ourselves. And that's what I want us to talk about today, forgiving ourselves. And first of all, I want to look at two very different scenes, same man, same person. The first one is found in the 26th chapter of Matthew. We're very familiar with the story. It was the night that Jesus was arrested. It was a time of great need for the Savior. And yet the apostles, his very close disciples and followers, were following afar off. And just as the Lord predicted, it says that in verse 75 that Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. In the Lord's greatest hour, this well-known apostle was denying the Savior. But then the next scene is found in Acts chapter 2. We're also very familiar with the story of Acts 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we find the same man, Peter, before a multitude of Jews, and not just friendly Jews, but some of them rather unfriendly, that would accuse Peter and John of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine, of threatening their lives because they professed that Jesus had indeed been resurrected. And in Acts 2:22, he gets rather pointed with these men. He says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You crucified Jesus. That was the charge. And in verse 36 of the same chapter, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's bold preaching. Two different scenes, same man. In one scene, denying that he even knows the Lord, cursing and swearing and said, I don't know the man. But in a very different scene, in the midst of an unfriendly crowd, he is saying, you have crucified the Savior. How do you account for that difference? Well, I think there's one thing that we have to recognize. That is that we account for the difference because Peter was willing to forgive himself. Unlike Judas, he was willing to accept the forgiveness that comes from God. In fact, there is another text I want us to go to that I think helps us to understand the difference. The Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, and the first 19 verses where I want to primarily look at this afternoon. It amazes me how many lessons that we can learn from this one simple scene between Jesus and Peter. Remember, the story goes that Peter and the other disciples had been on the Sea of Tiberias fishing. And they hadn't caught anything, been fishing all night. And the Lord said in verse 5, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. They had this great catch. And after that, they joined the Savior on the shore. And in verse 12, Jesus said, "Come and eat breakfast." And the text says in verse 14 that this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And during this time, we find this discourse that is recorded in the 15th verse between Jesus and Peter. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And Jesus said in verse 18, "Assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." To me, the real verse that impacts the life of Peter, it was the statement that it was recorded in verse 18. When Jesus said again, "Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, in the past you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And in verse 19 the text says, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Peter, follow me.'" You know, there are two things we find in verse 18, two implications. Number one, Jesus is assuring Peter that he's forgiven him. Can you imagine on the night of the betrayal, having followed this man from place to place and seeing the signs and the wonders that he was able to perform, and then three times denying him, and then remembering, "Oh yeah, this is what he said I would do." Imagine the pain of having to look this man in the face, knowing of the character and knowing of the power that he had. But Jesus said, "You used to be that way when you were younger, but Peter, you are forgiven." And number two, the second implication is that he is going to restore Peter to his place of service as an apostle. "Peter, you made a mistake in the past. You are forgiven, and now you have a job to do." You see, this conversation, I think, has a great impact upon the life of Peter. You know what it says? It says that the Lord was willing to give Peter another chance. You know, sometimes we need another chance. Sometimes we need a third chance. Sometimes we need a tenth one. Sometimes we need a 50th one. I remember working with a young man in Odessa that had been in prison. He had been in prison on possession of marijuana. In fact, had gone to Huntsville, the state prison, and spent time there. And Tommy and I, we'd get together and we'd have coffee. Every Thursday morning, meet down at Granny's and have coffee. And there were times when he still struggled with a lot of things. He would call me at 5:30 in the morning. And I don't want to hear from anybody at 5:30 in the morning, but somehow I learned to be patient. And there were times when he would call me on a Friday evening when we were fixing to leave with the family and go to a football game. And I don't have time right now. You know, I'll talk to you later, but we got to make sure we make it to the game on time. I learned a lot about patience. And there were a number of times when he would come right down this aisle and say, or right down the aisle and say, "You know what? I need your help." You know, sometimes we need a second chance. Jesus said, "Peter, I'm giving you another chance." And you know, there are some things that we learn from this text that I believe are prerequisites to learning how to forgive ourselves. Consider with them, some of them with me this afternoon. Four essentials to forgiving ourselves. Number one, we must be willing to accept God's forgiveness. We must be willing to accept the forgiveness that comes from God. You know, sometimes we say, "I messed up so much. I can't believe I was dishonest. I can't believe I was unfaithful. I can't believe I was so hard on her. I can't believe I was too hard on my children. I can't believe I was too easy on my children." But we need to first of all learn how to forget, to accept the forgiveness that comes from God and let it go. So let me ask a question. Have you asked God to forgive you? You know, there was a sweet sister in Louisiana that Nancy and I used to visit, and she'd just say, "I grieve." "Why are you grieving?" "Well, I'm just not sure God forgave me." "Well, Jesse, did you sin today?" "No, can't think of anything I've done." "Well, was it yesterday?" No, can't think of anything yesterday." "When was the last time?" "Well, I don't know that. I can't recollect. But I just grieve because I don't know if God's forgiven me." We need to accept that God is indeed willing and not allow these termites to eat at the hearts and minds. Sometimes we allow them to do. Consider with me some important principles with regard to this. First of all, if you're going to accept God's forgiveness, number one, you need to honestly confess to God. You need to be open with Him. Don't try to hide anything from Him. In fact, you can anyway. But you know, there are a couple of penitential psalms that might help us along that way. First of all, in Psalm 32, and I won't read it all, but in Psalm 32 in verse 1, the psalmist said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bone grew old, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I acknowledged it, and Lord, I also acknowledge something else, that when I confessed my sin, you forgave me." Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." And when you confess to God, you can just be as specific as you want to be. You know, we don't get this vague generality, you know, forgive the sins of brethren the world over. You can be specific and need to be specific with God. "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Here is a psalm, here is a man who understands that God is willing to forgive and he is pouring out his heart. We need to do that. Number two, we need to review the promise of God. In fact, in Paul's class the other night, we understood and saw the promise of God. What does John say in 1 John 1:9? He says, confess your sins. And God is what? Faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and willing to forgive. I'll remember all the great pictures that we find in the Old Testament and New Testament of forgiveness. Psalm 103 and verse 12, that you have removed our sins as far as east is from west. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, he says, they shall be as white as snow. And in Micah chapter 7 and in verse 19, God said that he cast the sins of Israel into the depths of the sea. I am told that in the Indian Ocean, there is a part of that ocean that is 4 miles deep. Can't even begin to imagine that. But God said of Israel, of the remnant, I will cast your sins into the depth of the sea. Renew the promise of God and realize that God is willing to forgive. Your sins and your iniquities, Jeremiah the prophet said, I will remember no more. You know, there was David. David committed adultery and murder, sins worthy of death. Where in the New Testament do you ever find a place where God reminds us of the sin of David? Not once. Instead, the New Testament tells us that this was the man after God's own heart. Renew the promise of God. Or review the promise of God. Number three, thank God for forgiveness. Thank God. Acknowledge that He has forgiven. You know, if we fail to do that, then are we not impugning the very promise that God has made? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We acknowledge it. Now thank God that He has been gracious enough and merciful enough to forgive us. And if you still have problems, then open up opportunities for fellowship. I recall not long after the resurrection of Jesus, the women came announcing the empty tomb, and Peter was in their presence, still in the presence of the disciples. And he gets up and he runs to the tomb to find out if it's so. And therefore, when we sin, it is not the time to break fellowship, but it is time to cry for the help of brethren. I believe that's what James meant in James 5 and verse 16 when he says, confess your sins one to another. I believe that James is calling upon us as a group of people, in a sense, to be sinners anonymous. We need the help of each other. We need to lean upon each other. Now we have a choice. We can either place ourselves into the fellowship of those who need to love us and care for us and encourage us, or we can become a part of Satan's kingdom and drown in self-pity. Therefore, find help. And the place that you ought to be able to find help is with the people of God. But there's a second lesson we learn from John 21. That is, in John 21, we find that Jesus is telling Peter, you need to reestablish some priorities here. And that is the nature of the conversation, is it not, in John 21, beginning with verse 15, when he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Well then, feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? You know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I think it's interesting what Jesus doesn't ask here. "Don't you remember when you messed up over there and denied me three times?" Don't find that one. But what he does do is he said, "Peter, you have a job to do. You need to put that behind you and reestablish priorities and realize and recognize that there is a job before you. It's time for you to get busy. You have a responsibility here. Feed my sheep. And it is time for you this time to get it right. That is to make sure that I am first in your life. That's the priority. And if your priorities are mixed up, then maybe you need to change. But what it ought to be is God first. If you're married, wife second. If you have children, children third. And if you have a job, job fourth, in that order. But God needs to be first. This time, God needs to be first, Peter. You have a job to do. Go feed my sheep. And coupled with that, not only a willingness to reestablish priorities, but with those new priorities come new responsibilities. Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. You have new responsibilities. It's time for you now to get busy with those responsibilities. Doing the job. No, you can't change the past. But you have a control over the future. And I know that at times you may feel like that you were a failure in the past, but you can get it right today. And today you can be what God wants you to be. Therefore, you have a job to do. You need to tend to my lambs. You have a responsibility. You know, God may be saying the same thing to us. You have a job to do. It's time for you to reestablish priorities and accept new responsibilities. Or it may be that we have that teenage boy or girl that tried to kill themselves. Or that teenage boy and girl that got involved in the drug scene. Or that young lady that got pregnant, though not married. And what is our job? When they come down the aisle, it is our responsibility, actually, even before they come down the aisle, to do the best that we can to make it easy for them to get their life right with God. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Understand that they need your forgiveness. Help them to reestablish priorities and to accept new responsibilities. Yes, you messed up in the past, but now you can be that godly young man or that godly young lady that God wants you to be. You can change. Then finally, number four, we must not compare ourselves with others. And that's where we go to the rest of the text in John 21. In John 21 and verse 19, it says that in commenting on the 18th verse, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, is this the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And then in 23, the text says, "Then this saying went out among the brethren that his disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" What is Peter doing here? God has just signified by what kind of death he would die. And Peter said, "Wait a minute, Lord, what about John?" And what is the Lord's answer? "Don't you worry about John, Peter. You need to take care of Peter." You know, isn't that the way we are sometimes? You know, some brother who cares for us comes and he says, "You know what? I've been missing you on Bible classes and you need to be there." And what's our quick answer? "Well, old brother so-and-so didn't come to Bible class. You know, what about them?" Jesus' answer is, "Peter, you don't need to be worrying about John. You need to take care of yourself." Comparing ourselves to others leads to all kinds of problems. It leads to envy, but it doesn't change any values. You know, there is a realization in the kingdom of God that we all have different talents. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, we may be a big toe or we may be an ear, but everyone has a job to do in the kingdom of God. It creates a sense of judgmental, the judgmental attitude. "What about John? So what? Peter, you don't need to concern yourself with John right now. You need to take care of yourself." Or sometimes when confronting someone with sin, we say, "I don't possibly see how they could have done that." Now, how is that going to help anyone? You know, in the book of Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And in the third verse of the same chapter, and I won't quote it, just give me time to get there and I'll read it. But in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 3, we find that Paul says, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So just come down off your judgmental high horse. And don't say, be saying, "I just don't see how they could have possibly messed up like that." The reality is they did. And the reality may be that they're trying to make it right. And what they need is for you to help them to make it right. They don't need you looking down your nose. They need your help. Sinners Anonymous. You know, there was a sign on a church. It was on a denominational church out in West Texas, but I think there may be some truth to it. It says that this church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. I kind of like that. It's not so the saints can show off all of their wonderful, glorious, good deeds. It is so that we can come and glorify and honor the Father. That's true. But it also ought to be a place where brethren can come and receive the help they need to make sure and to get their life right with God. Thus James says in James chapter 5, he says in chapter 5 and in verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. One of the lessons that I learned, incredible lessons that I learned from Peter, is of God's incredible patience and of my Lord's incredible willingness to forgive. His mercy. It reminds me that as a child of God that I can begin every day new, the slate clean, with a new walk and a new direction. And that's a joyful thing to have. It's wonderful to be a child of God. If you're not, then why not today take the steps necessary to become His child? If we can assist you and help you in any way today, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song of the Lord. Thank you.